Verse 26, "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image, in the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." Chapter 2. Chapter 2. We read verse 20, "And Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a help meet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." And we go into chapter 3, verse 20, "And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them." Chapter 4, "And Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord." And then chapter 4 further. Verse 26, "And to Seth, to him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord." I would like us to consider, in preparation for a special occasion a week from Friday, the roles of the bride and groom. And they have given me an opportunity to rest at the wedding and to be able to enjoy the preaching of the Word and to enjoy this special occasion. So this message particularly is to Brett and Alyssa, but secondarily it is to married couples. And may I say prophetically to future spouses, and really to all, to pray especially for husbands and wives. What roles do the bride and groom assume and activate? What is the origin, life, and end of a wedding and marriage? I just want us to consider these tonight, the roles of the bride and the bridegroom. And as we have considered some texts in Genesis chapter 1, we see obviously that we need to remember that we're creatures of God. You're creations. We're creations. It says God created man in his own image. Male and female created he them. We are accountable to God. Always keep that in mind. We are not the random result. We're not the result of an evolutionary process. The Lord created man. He creates our souls. He made their bodies. He made Adam's body from the dust of the ground. And people might have thought, well, if he's going to make a companion, then he's going to make her out of the dust of the ground. But no, he made her out of the side of Adam, out of his rib. It's the Lord who's sovereign. And we need to remember that in our marriages and in your marriage, to remember your creations of God. It's the Lord who divided the human race into male and female. It's the Lord who decides who becomes male and who becomes female. We are what we are out of the choice of God. God did not make male or female. There are bisexual people. It's a sin. God made man heterosexual, not bisexual. God did not make male and male. homosexuality is sin. He did not make male and females or female and males. We're not fornication and adultery are sin. We are made the way God made us, and we submit to Him. We're not the products of chance nor society. So we need to remember that in our relationships, that we're accountable first of all to God. God made man before He made the woman. And He made the woman and brought her to the man. So remember that we're creatures of God first. But we all sinned in Adam. And we're not just creatures of God. Every person in the world is a creature of God. But not every person in the world is a child of God. Secondly, you're children of Christ. You're saints of God. We fell from our original state, and we need to be careful. You know, as you get married, it will be easy to spend a lot of time. Obviously, that's the purpose, to spend a lot of time together. But what was the sin in the garden as far as Adam was concerned? He chose his wife over the Lord. And I want you to remember that you're children of the King. You're children of God. And there can be idolatry that's matrimonism, that spouses love themselves more than they love the Lord. Adam chose Eve over God. And we need to remember that it's the Lord who made you. It's the Lord who saved you. It's the Lord who gave Himself for you. And your love will not shrink. Your love will not be in jeopardy for each other if you love the Lord with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. The Lord did not command the husband or the wife to love each other with all of your heart and soul and mind and strength. That's worship of the Lord. But as you love the Lord properly, your love for each other will be able to be that much more exercised and available. It's the Lord who invented our salvation. It's the Lord who made coats of skins. Not only did He invent salvation, but He also applied it. It says that He did clothe them, Genesis 3:21b. And as children of God, remember, you need to have an altar. As Adam and Eve, the family was the first institution. Out of the family grew the church. Adam and Eve had an altar. We're convinced of that. The Lord who established the altar. He killed the animals and He set the example. Remember, you're saved by grace, and I encourage you to have individual times of devotion. The Lord Jesus taught us to enter into our closets and to worship Him. And the greatest thing you can do for each other is to give each other time to be with the Lord every day. Be jealous for each other's time with God. There were no doubt times that they had individual fellowship with God. Adam, of course, before Eve was made, walked with God. The Lord walked with him, and He wants each of you. He wants your heart, as Ben challenged you tonight. He wants your heart. He's jealous for you. He's given a blessing in marriage, but He's jealous for your hearts. As you ought to have individual devotions, you should have mutual devotion. Remember, the marriage and family came before the church. They were the church. They were called out of the world, were they not? There's a challenge not only to individual devotion, but to family altars. I believe the Scripture gives precedent of couples coming together. It's Manoah and his wife that prayed together that the Lord would visit them and confirm to them that He was there to bless their son and to help them to bring him up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. When the angel, the pre-incarnate manifestation of Christ, came, Manoah was called by his wife, and they both went out and they both sought the Lord together. And there is definite precedent in the Scriptures of husbands and wives praying together, their prayers being not hindered. And I challenge all of us, do you pray with your wife? Do you pray with your husband? I believe that would it not be a sin to pray, to not pray individually before God? I believe it's a sin for a husband and wife not to pray together, not to seek the Lord in family devotion. I challenge you. It's the will of God. How can your hearts grow close together if you're not before the Lord at the throne of grace? Brad, it will be your responsibility to arrange a regular time together with you and Alyssa. I know it's not easy. Things get busy, especially when you have children and when you're working different jobs. But whether it's the morning or the afternoon at lunch or the evening, whatever it may be, it might be 10 minutes. It might be a couple verses and one of you prays. But to maintain a consistent seeking after the Lord where your hearts don't grow cold together toward God. And, you know, it's only a worldly thing if you're in a marriage without God as the center of your relationship. And most of the world is like that. You know, I notice in the world, people who don't know the Lord love each other. Their hearts are together. They're together in business. They're together in family things. They're together about recreation. But there's no togetherness there as far as God is concerned. And that can happen in the church. Be careful that you spend time together with the Lord so that you can not only have a family togetherness, but a togetherness that your marriage has been ordained of God and is blessed continually by the Lord. Thirdly, you have a role of being companions. After having said that you're creatures and children of God, the Lord said that it is not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. And I think one of the purposes of the Lord bringing all the animals before Adam was to make him get a sense of his loneliness, of his need of companionship. I don't believe that it was, as some people say, that the animals were being offered as if Adam was saying, no, this isn't a companion for me. It's right after they're brought to him that Adam, where it says, but for Adam there was not found a companion for him, a helpmeet for him. In other words, as Adam saw the creatures in couples and the creatures come to him, he had a sense that, you know, I need companionship as they need companionship. I don't have one. So the Lord gave him a sense of desire. And it was out of that sense of companionship that you two have grown together. And I trust the same way as for us who are married and those of you who will be married. When there grows a sense of loneliness and a desire for companionship, you should take that from the Lord as, you know, I should look to be married. I should be praying that the Lord would lead me. And for those of us who are married, are you still companions? Wives, are you still helpers fit for your husband? Husbands, are we companions of our wife? Are we gelling together? Are our interests the same? Are we in agreement? Are we loving our wives? Are our wives submissive to us? Do we make it easy for them to be submissive? Or do we make it hard? Your companions. God did find a companion for Adam. And remember, no one can take that place. Don't let anything else. The Bible says, husbands, love your own wives as Christ loved the church. The devil's going to tempt you to love someone else. And that's a beware of husbands and wives that work in the business world where you're constantly among those of the opposite gender. And frankly, there are times that men and women spend more time with someone else's wife in a business setting or whatever than they do at home because they're, frankly, they're 40 hours a week. Be careful that nothing takes the place. Nothing comes in the center. And you know, it might not even just be a person. It could be a thing. It could be the television. It could be the internet. It could be shopping. It could be just, you know, and this we find often in the world that what keeps couples together is, well, we have, you know, money or we got a house to pay for or we have children to take care of, but they're not close. It's sad. They're not praying together. They're not confessing their sins together. They're not singing together. They're not conversing. Be careful, please, to make sure that you're both helpers fit for one another. There's one spouse for each of us. The Lord who brought Eve to Adam. Yes, there's certainly no blind match. There's an individual choice. But we trust that God has led you, and there's parental guidance that's biblical, that parents guide and pray and direct. But God is sovereign, and we trust that the Lord has led you two together to complement one another, mutual love, mutual obligations, to communicate together. Again, beware of mass communication where you're letting that be your communication. Turn off the mass communication. Turn off the television and the internet and spend time conversing together. The Bible talks about dwelling with your spouse according to knowledge, and you can't do that without communication, without knowing each other. Let there be honor that's due. Love. Don't defraud one another. The Bible says leave and cleave. The parents, we're here for guidance and friendship, but there's no option for separation or divorce. Until death do you part, you are together and faithful. And I remember Tanya's father, he didn't really need to say that, but he said to Tanya, when things become hard and difficult, when there's a disagreement, my front door is not open. You work it out together. You're welcome. What's that? Well, he said, don't come running home. You're always welcome home, but together with your husband, yes. They get the gist of it. And the same is true. Our homes are open. I'm not saying that you can't come alone, but don't come alone if you've come from an argument. But work it out together. The Lord will work it out. You're companions with one another. Fourthly, we trust going to be parents of children. The Lord says, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion. It says, Adam knew his wife Eve and she conceived. Isn't it interesting how the Lord describes? It's not an instinct like animals and fornicators. It's not just an act. A thoughtful relationship based on knowledge. It's speaking of fellowship, of intimate communion together. Parents of children. Children born out of loving parents who know one another and care for one another. I'll tell you, a loving relationship will affect a baby in the womb or disaffect it if there's sin, if there's anger, if there's shouting, if there's arguments all the time. And certainly, for good or for ill, your relationship will affect your children in the home. The children are subject to arguments and constant feuds, then it's going to affect them in their relationships with their friends and their future relationship. And only the grace of God can help us overcome the deficiencies of our parents. And all of us here today are praying that the deficiencies, the sins that we exhibited, that more and more will die to sin while we live, but that God would be pleased to not allow those sins to be rooted in our children. Forgive us, I say to our sons and daughters, for our sins in the home and our sins as parents. Pray for us, and we pray that you'll be a better generation than we were. But remember to bring up your children before God. Adam and Eve had an altar, but they also had a family altar. Do we read that Cain and Abel brought their sacrifices? Now, again, there's no command. Here's another sense of inferral. We infer from the altars that they set up that God must have set the command to have an altar. Adam and Eve must have had an altar. We certainly see there was an altar because Cain and Abel brought their offerings. And yet we have no prior command. We infer that God instructed them that in order to approach Him now, they must approach Him with animal sacrifice. So we have a example that forms is we infer the prior command and precept. But it's Cain that brought also Abel brought the offering. Now people do look at it says in the process of time literally means the end of the days. And you can take that either way. There are some that go there and say that shows that it must have been speaking of the Sabbath, which was the end of the week, the end of the days. But be that as it may, there was a time. in which they approach the Lord and have family devotions. I know, again, how difficult it is, and sometimes we feel haphazard at times and hurried because we've been working all day and we've eaten and we've had hardly a time to sit down. But as much as you can, prepare beforehand. Alternate times together. But always the children should know that they're in a home that fears the Lord. As for me and my house, we will fear the Lord. It's not just you two. How many parents will just let the children go on their own? But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And all of us as parents, are we bringing our children before the throne of grace? Are we having do we have a family altar? It says of Abraham, he will command not just his wife. He will command his children and his household, not just his children. He was bringing his servants before the Lord together, his children and his household after him, to keep the way of the Lord, to do justice and judgment. We're going to stand before God and how we led our wives and children. And so remember that you're parents. You'll be parents, Lord willing, of children one day. And remember, we read here in this text that Cain became a tiller of the ground and Abel a keeper of the sheep. Bring up your children with a work ethic. To remember that we're to work by the sweat of our face. Teach them a trade. Lead them into some worthy trade. Of course, at that time, the keeper of the sheep was necessary for sacrifice and for clothing. The tiller of the ground was necessary for food. But, again, here's another inferral. God must have taught them that they must bring animal sacrifice, not fruit. Fruit was good to sell. Fruit was good to eat. But we're assuming that Cain must have been purchasing his offerings from Abel or from someone else. Well, at this time, there wasn't anyone else. But apparently a time came, he said, I'm tired of having to buy from my brother. I'm tired of just bringing what God has told me. I want to bring of my own. And there was a point where God, obviously the Lord had instructed Cain that the only offering, the only worship that's acceptable with him is animal sacrifice. Although his trade was worthy, it was not something that he could bring before the Lord. So you'll do your children well if you pray for them, if you pray with them, if you teach them to be good workers in the world and to work by the sweat of their face, to have the love of Christ in your home in a loving atmosphere. May I just briefly comment that you're going to become members of extended families. Adam and Eve didn't have any in-laws, but the time came where there were in-laws. Noah lived with Shem, Ham, and Japheth and their spouses. Abraham was with Lot together, weren't they? Moses and Jethro, Boaz, Ruth, and Naomi. Peter had a mother-in-law in his home. And someone aptly said, well, no one would want to have a mother-in-law without a wife. And so Peter must have been married. Be that as it may, I feel sorry for mothers-in-law. But it's a blessing to have Christian families. You know, I remember, you know, when I first met Tanya and how blessed I was when I knew men in college and I knew people that had married into homes where there were lost people and the difficulties they had. I just remember thinking how gracious God was to me to give me Christian in-laws. And it's a blessing that we're together and that we love one another. But maybe I could preach to the Moody's now that we all will both try to be fair. We'll both try to divvy out the time. And that's the way it should be with every family. I know some families can have strife in those areas. And as believers, the Lord can give us all grace, can't we, to give time to both families to serve the Lord. Noah had an altar built where four families worshiped together. So avoid bitter prejudice. And pray that the Lord will grant you help. It's not easy to be fair in these issues. You'll be Christians in a church. Verse 26 of chapter 4. And to Seth, to him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enos, which means no breath, vanity. And having said that, notice what goes on. Obviously, you had family altar, a couple families at this time. But most, I would say, commentators will agree that the last statement of chapter 4 indicates the beginning of regular public worship. Then began men, plural, to call upon the name of the Lord. And we believe that that refers to prayer. How the Lord was speaking face to face with Adam, face to face with Cain, but a time came that the Lord withdrew from that verbal communication and was teaching believers as they would scatter throughout the world that the Lord was omnipresent in that He could hear their prayers, but He was not going to personally appear in a verbal, audible voice. But they saw the need as Cain and his generations began to rebel against the Lord. One thing that I noticed here, someone pointed out, one of the commentators, I'd never seen this before. Maybe you did, but it's amazing how you can read the Bible so many times and not see it. Lamech in his wickedness, you know, of course, took two wives. Most likely it was bigamy, but he invented polygamy, sin against the Lord. When the Lord brought Eve, one, to Adam, he committed sin, but He says, the Lord will avenge Cain sevenfold. I will avenge 70 times seven. I mean, what arrogance. In other words, his children invented weapons of metal, and he was going to surround himself with such force and such wisdom that he could defend himself and he could avenge 70 times seven. And yet the Lord Jesus said, no, don't revenge yourself. Forgive 70 times 7. I think he was referring back to wicked Lamech's words back in Genesis. But remember that it's the will of God for you. And I don't need to say this, but the reason behind what we do needs to be kept in mind, that the Lord made us social people, not only for our homes, our marriages, and our families, but I believe He instituted public worship. Here's the first record of the regularity of public worship. It was indicated by the altar, by the tabernacle, by the temple, by the synagogue, and now by the church. And remember that it's God's will for you to fellowship together regularly. Help the congregation there in Yorkshire. Attend the prayer meetings. Participate in the prayer meetings. Pray for the minister. How many people will have roast sermon at the dinner table. And I wonder, have we prayed for the one who's preaching? Or are we just going to find fault? I'll tell you, you'll find, and I have found this to be so, if I pray for the one who's to preach before, I'm less apt to find fault, more apt to find something in the message where God blesses my soul. Participate. Attend. Use your gifts. Teach the children to expect and enjoy congregational worship. I love to hear the testimony of adults who were raised in Christian homes, and though they at the time when they were young it was something not so enjoyable, but later they would say, you know, I never even thought twice about not going to the house of God. It was so regular and so assumed and so ingrained that I knew when the Lord's day came, that I was going to be in the Lord's house in the morning and the evening when the prayer meeting came. That's where I was going to be. There was no other option. And unless I was sick and I couldn't go, there was no excuse because they knew how important it was. And may your children be able to say, I'm glad that Dad and Mom said, let us go into the house of the Lord. And be able one day to say the same, or that their children will say the same. Christians in a church, and may it be that we teach our children the joy of being in God's house. And last but not least, you'll have the role of being citizens and neighbors in the world. Yorkshire and the Arcade now are going to have, very soon, two new missionaries regularly frequenting their streets and stores. Remember, the Lord not only tells us to love Him with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength, and especially love the brethren, to love one another, but he reminds you that he says, love your neighbor as yourself. That older man and woman that were so friendly mowing the lawn and taking care of their lawn next year's. Oh, may the Lord, I don't know if they know him, but may it be that maybe the Lord will allow you to point them to Christ. But not only your real immediate neighbors, but those that you brush shoulders with. You're into that part of the Lord's vineyard to preach the gospel, to let your light shine. Today we know that people rarely know their neighbors. Who was I talking to the other day? A lady in Holden, and I said, well, do you know the person across the street? It was Fred, old Fred Cerniak's home. She lives right across the street. Well, do you know the people? I have no idea. They've lived in there years and years. May it not be that. Go about doing good. Befriend people. Invite people to church. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. I hope the Lord will use this as a tiny factor in your life to remember your roles and to be blessed by the Lord's hand upon you in the days to come and to be a blessing for the Lord's glory. May we all remember our vows who are married today. And for those of you who will be married, it's a special relationship to be married in the Lord and to have children to bring up in the fear of God and to be together in God's house all these years. You know, the list is only going to be in the house another 12 days. And I have a lot of things that I wish that I would have done or wish I wouldn't have done, but there are a lot of things I'm thankful that we did do. And the remembrances of us getting in the car together and going to God's house there in Blaisdell or in Hamburg and then down here in Boston. And many memories of going on vacations and the weeks of prayer and going to the store together and bringing in seats to put in the restaurant and the tables, or at least having four car seats at one time, and sometimes having to bring them in a restaurant. And I could go on, but I won't tonight. But may God bless you. And here's my opportunity, as I won't have much that day. And trust the Lord will bless His word to your heart and to all of our hearts. And we'll see that marriage is a great blessing from God. And as Myron Mooney said, marriage and the Sabbath, that is the family and religion, were the first institutions that God invented. May we respect them and rejoice in the Lord's goodness to us. Let's all pray together.